Good morning. It is good to be in God's house.
Amen.
And to read the word that he has provided for us. What a gift. What a great gift. From 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. If you are able this morning, stand with me to read these 14 verses as we do this together. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years. Saul selected 3,000 special troops from the army of Israel and sent the rest of the men home. He took 2,000 of the chosen men with him to Michmash and the hill country of Bethel. The other 1,000 went with Saul's son Jonathan to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of the Philistines at Gibeah. The news spread quickly among the Philistines, so Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, "Hebrews, hear this, rise up in revolt." All Israel heard the news that Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba, and that the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. They camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in, and because they were hard-pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away, so he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet him and welcome him, but Samuel said, "What is this you have done?" Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering for me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came." "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command the Lord God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command."
You may be seated. Yesterday, Pastor James, Pastor Don, myself had the honor of doing a homegoing service for Jeannie Pennington, our Pastor Tracy's mother-in-law, her husband Jim's mother, who have been a part of this church for a long time. And if you just remember their family this week in your prayers as well. God's word now more than ever. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
There's no greater attack in our society today than the attack on the truth of God's word. Don't listen to the lies that would negate God's word. The scripture is full of hundreds and hundreds of references to the importance of God's word. Let's just look at a couple of them. Psalm 119. Just from this one chapter, "I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me. Your laws please me. They give me wise advice." Verse 28, "Encourage me by your word." 42, "I trust your word." 64, "Teach me your decrees." 72, "Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold." 86, "All your commands are trustworthy." Don't you ever forget that, church. 93, "I'll never forget your commandments, for by them you give me life." 103, "How sweet your words are to me. They are sweeter than honey." 105, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." And finally, in verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Sin is a terrible, terrible thing. God hates sin because it destroys. Sin kills, that's its nature. You and I are free to choose. We're free to choose sin. We're actually free to do and go and do whatever we please. We can live whatever kind of life we want to live. But sometimes people don't realize until it's too late that even though they're free to choose to sin, they're not free to choose the consequences of sin. You may remember this illustration. I'm going to use it again. Illustration, just an illustration. I have a good-sized yard. We do at our house. And let's assume for sake of illustration that my grass is not all that good. And I decide on a certain Saturday I'm going to fertilize my lawn. I mean, I want it to look good because, you know, my neighbor's lawns really look good. And they're beginning to make mine look not so good. Weeds are just very unattractive, right? So let's assume I'm going to have a free Saturday and I want to fertilize my yard. I want to do something better so next year my grass will look really, really good. So I call a good friend of mine, Mike Grawl, who knows a lot about grass and yards and stuff like that. He says, this is the brand you need to get. It's pretty expensive, but it's really good stuff. Jerry, if you buy this brand and use this stuff, you are going to have a good yard. So Saturday comes and it's a busy day. And I don't have many Saturdays, maybe like a lot of you, a lot to accomplish. But I've given myself a half hour to fertilize my yard. Remember, my friend said, this is the best stuff. It's expensive, but it's really good. So I go to the store and buy it. It's highly guaranteed. I bring it home. I'm in a hurry. I don't have much time. So I do what all good red-blooded American men do. I read the instructions. Why are you laughing? Well, in this case, I do, for sake of illustration. Sometimes in those bag of fertilizers, you pull out a sheet of paper and it gives you all these instructions. They're kind of written out and it kind of lays out an illustration of circles and squares. And you spread the fertilizer just like they tell you to do it and you do it. You spread it evenly. You apply it like you're supposed to do it. I'm looking at that thing and looking at that. And I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to be able to do that in a half an hour. It's going to take me at least 2.5 hours to do that. And I don't want to take that much time. I got some things to do today. So I read on, and there's another rule that says not to over-fertilize. Don't spill it because it will cause lawn burn. It may even kill your grass. And now I'm getting very irritated. Because you see, it's my yard, it's my Saturday, and it's my fertilizer. And it doesn't seem right that some narrow-minded, bigoted fertilizer company is telling me what to do with my yard, my grass, and my time. It's my day, right? Anyway, I know what you're supposed to do with fertilizer. You're supposed to put it on the yard. So I come up with a really good idea. I take that big bag of fertilizer, cut 3 nice size holes in the bottom of it. I take that bag and swing it over my head, over that yard. And I'm done. 4 or 5 swings and it's all on the yard. I'm pretty happy about it because I've saved myself a couple hours. Well, let's say I go on a trip, my wife and I, for 2 or 3 weeks. I come back, and I'm pretty excited to come back because I can't wait to see this really nice-looking yard. It's good stuff, right? Recommended. Expensive. So I get out of the car, and I run over to look at my yard, and to my dismay, the whole area is a deep, dark orange. The grass is dead. In fact, it's so dead that nothing's going to be able to live there for years and years and years. Well, at this point, I've really had it. I'm angry. I don't understand this. I don't appreciate the narrowness of this fertilizer company. I don't appreciate their infringement on my life. I don't understand it anyway. Do they have secret agents that follow people who buy their fertilizer and go to their yards at night and kill the grass because you don't follow their rules? Let me ask you a question. Why does the fertilizer company give me rules? Do you think they want to control my life? Do you think they have some sinister plan to control the whole world by controlling husbands on Saturday mornings? I doubt they've ever thought about that, right? Why the rules? Because, friends, the rules are simply a revelation of truth. These people have done their research. They know what grass and fertilizer do when they come together. You follow the rules, they guarantee it. You ignore the rules, you get disaster. And they don't have to do a thing for that to happen. God in his word gives us boundaries and rules. And a lot of times people think that God gives us rules to infringe our lives, that he's some big fogey up in the sky and he doesn't want anyone to have any fun at all. So he gives rules to control us and keep us happy. No, friends, God only makes rules to reveal truth. You know why God calls sin, sin? You know why he only makes rules regarding those things that kill? God calls sin, sin, because sin kills. And if it didn't kill, he would call it something else. The soul that sins dies. And the crux of the whole thing is that you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we are without hope unless Jesus Christ comes into our lives to break the power of sin. Jesus said, "He who believes in me shall live again." The soul that sins shall die. There's only one way to live, and that's through Jesus. Friends, that's the gospel. That is the good news. That is the ultimate good news. It may not be the gospel that some are preaching today, that if you become a Christian, you'll be healthy and wealthy and wise. Sometimes that happens, but it's not the scripture. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that you and I are lost in our sins, and we can't do anything to break that shackle. But there is a power that can do it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives and convicts us of sin, and we can be free to live again. Hallelujah, friends. God sets the prisoners free. Aren't you glad of that this morning? Samuel said to the people in 1 Samuel 12 and to Saul, "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors." Title of the message today, it's not how you start, but how you finish. Saul started out very well as king, only to see his following actions derail his life, pulling him down and pulling down his own people as well. He did not finish well, and he did not leave a good legacy. How could that be possible? How could someone so close to God at the start of his life and after many years in power begin to spiral out of control and out of favor with God and man? What could have gone wrong? There's a little story of Leonardo da Vinci, the great painter, sculptor, and inventor, about his painting. Many of you have seen it in some place, The Last Supper, one of the most copied and sold works of art in all of history. It took da Vinci 20 years to finish, since it was so difficult at that time to find people who could pose as models. In fact, he had problems in starting the painting because he couldn't find a model who could represent Jesus, someone who could reflect in his face purity and nobility and the greatest and loveliest of things. Also, the model needed to possess extraordinary manly beauty, according to da Vinci. Finally, he found a man with those characteristics, and it was the first figure of the picture that he painted. Later, he went looking for the 12 apostles, whom he painted together, leaving Judas Iscariot's spot open, since he couldn't find a suitable model. It had to be a person of mature age, who had a face with traces of betrayal. That's why the painting remained unfinished for a long time, till they told him of a terrible criminal. This was years later, who had been taken prisoner, and da Vinci went to see him. He thought, "That's exactly the Judas that I want to use to finish my work." So he asked the mayor to allow the prisoner to pose for him. The mayor, knowing the master's fame, gladly accepted, ordered that the prisoner be taken to the painter's studio, chained and accompanied by two guards. During all that time, the prisoner showed no signs of emotion for having been chosen as a model, but remained completely quiet and distant. Finally, when da Vinci was satisfied with the result, he called the prisoner over, showed him the painting. When the prisoner saw it, he was greatly impressed and fell to his knees, crying. Surprised, da Vinci asked why he was crying, to which the prisoner responded, "Master da Vinci, don't you remember me?" After looking at him carefully, da Vinci answered, "No, I've never seen you before." Crying, the prisoner said to him, "Master, I am the young man you chose 19 years ago to represent Jesus in the same painting." People can change over time. There are those who change for the better. There are some others who change for the worse. But it's not how you start in your life, but it's how you are going to finish in this life. That's very important. God wants you, God wants me to remain faithful and committed to Him till the very end. We need to examine what is it that hinders us, what sin hinders us from serving Him. Learn to deal with it and avoid the mistakes that King Saul made. Three lessons that we can learn from Saul's mistakes. You know, in his pride and in his arrogance, he allowed his army to diminish in strength. Badly disarmed them. It's like, I don't need a strong army. I've always been able to do victory. Forgetting that it was God who brought the victory all the time. I don't need an army or a lot of soldiers. I always win. I don't need anything or anybody to tell me what to do. What a change. From 1 Samuel 15:17, Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, Saul, did you not become the leader over Israel? When you were humble, when you understood your need, when you threw yourself in hands of God, you were small in your own eyes. Now he made some very bad decisions without considering the impact of those decisions. Well, we all make big decisions, don't we, in our life? For careers, family, other things. Sometimes we make those in the spur of the moment. Sometimes under great stress when the adrenaline is really pumping. Other times decisions are made too quickly by wrongly spoken words, and too often in the heat of the moment, angry or hurtful words are said in haste without thinking about them, and lives can be changed forever. In your bulletin, if you have a pencil or in the back page, always remember that whenever we make rash and unwise decisions, we not only put ourselves into great difficulty, but our loved ones and those who depend on us. That's why the writer of the book of Proverbs tells us regarding the lack of guidance in a nation. Look at Proverbs 11 says, without wise leadership, a nation falls. But lots of good advice will save it. It is unwise to have distorted counsel from a leader. Do you agree? Listen, lesson number one. It's in your bulletin. God wants us to take time to listen to His direction and seek the advice of wise counsel. That still small voice of the Holy Spirit who speaks to us, a built-in guide in the everyday decisions of our life. Do you want to know God's will for the things in your life? Then know God's word. Quite frankly, know God's will by knowing God's word. Listen to Him daily through your prayer. Be familiar to His voice and follow Him. Be still, the Bible says, and know that He is God. Don't make rash decisions. Seek wise counsel. I have talked to people so many times in the past looking for direction, wanting to make a decision. And I know that the direction they're going is the wrong direction. Here's what I will tell them sometimes. Tell me three people that you know love you, love God, and really care about your best. Tell me three people, and usually they can. I say, what are they telling you about this decision? And if they are all telling you the same thing, don't you think maybe for a moment that it might be God speaking to you? He puts people in our lives to help us. There's a story of a man who was upset by the looks of his shadow, that he made up his mind to get rid of it. He said to himself, I'll just run away from it. But every time he lifted his foot and took another step, shadow was right there behind him. So he got a different idea. He said, I'll just run faster. So he kept running faster and faster till he sank exhausted to the ground. If only he had thought about it carefully and sought counsel, he would have learned the secret of dealing with his shadow. First of all, don't be afraid of your own shadow. You know, there's a reason God says not to live in fear. Fear is a terrible thing. Fear, doubt, and unbelief. Three big monsters in a life. But fear, I think, is the biggest one of all. That's why God talks about it so often. He doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Don't live in fear. And if you have, if you're fearful about what's going on in this world or fearful, listen, know the word. The word speaks to what God says about fear. There are leaders in this country, this world, who think they're in control. And they're out of their minds because they don't know the truth. God is in control. He's going to bring it in His time, in His way. It's all coming to a conclusion for the glory of God. Be still and know that He's God. Rash decisions generally will not work for your good. They will hurt you. Waiting for wise counsel. Listen carefully. Will bring you to safety and peace. Saul should have prayed to God and asked for God's counsel regarding the fight with the Philistines, but he did not. And when Samuel did not arrive at what he thought was the appointed time, he offers up the burnt offering that was supposed to be the work of the priest, the work of Samuel. And he was confronted by Samuel for such a rash act of disobedience, he gave a very foolish excuse. In verses 11 and 12, he said, "When I saw that the men were scattering, that you did not come at the set time, that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." Carefully examine those words. You notice the blame game plays with Samuel? You, Samuel, you did not come exactly the time you said you were going to come. Accusation, condemnation, criticism to the man of God who's lived all his life with moral integrity. Saul accuses Samuel, "Since you were late, the entire nation of Israel I thought was going to be defeated. It's all your fault, Samuel, for this mess." Justifying his own actions and putting himself really to be the hero, not the culprit. So we say, "Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. I've not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer this burnt offering. Don't you see that I did something great? Samuel, come on. You should congratulate me for doing something. But you didn't do anything at all." It's really what he was saying. That was an offense that provoked God's anger. That's why Samuel gave him some hard words, right? Verse 13, "You have done a foolish thing." Samuel said, "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Samuel said it twice. "You have not kept the Lord's command." He disobeyed. And the consequences of his action? His kingdom's going to be taken out of his hand and given to a man after God's own heart. We all know who that was, right? It was David. So we come to lesson two in your bulletin. We must always seek God's approval in our life over people's approval. I have talked the teenagers back in the day when I was youth pastor, even after. I've talked to our own grandkids. I've talked to people, just young people recently out of high school. And their experience is very much like my own after. I was a wimp in high school. I really was. I was a very poor excuse for a Christian amongst my friends. And I prayed for them afterwards somehow, some way. But you know what? All the people that I wanted their approval, all the people that I thought was so important to me, honest to goodness, within a week after high school graduation, I never saw 95% of them ever again. Whose approval is most important? Whose influence is most important? Is it your peers? Is it your friends? Listen, in your bulletin, a true friend will encourage you to live right. A true friend will encourage you to live right. That's why I say, haven't said it yet, I've saved it for now. I am your friend. You may not even know me. We may not even have a close relationship. But truly, I am your friend this morning because I'm telling you the truth. And if you have friends who aren't telling you the truth, they're not your friends, they're your foes. Be a good friend and speak truth to the people that God puts in your life. Ask God for his direction, his wisdom. Talk to those that you know God and who you trust. Yes, it takes humility to do that. But you don't have all the answers, and neither do I. And neither did Saul. Humble your hearts before God. Seek him, not just the blessings that he gives. Live out the great commandment. Keep that upmost in front of you, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And if you live that way, you are not going to go wrong. And look at what you call problems and ask God to give you a perspective on those things that is different than maybe the perspective you have. Eileen Egan, who worked with Mother Teresa and with the Missionaries of Charity for 30 years, described Mother Teresa's outlook on life like this. One day, she said, after my conversation with her had been filled with the litany of problems, Mother Teresa remarked, "Everything is a problem. Why not use gift?" With that, she said, begin a shift in vocabulary. Shortly thereafter, she said, we were to fly from Vancouver to New York City. And I was dismayed to learn that the trip had to be broken en route. There's a long delay at the airport, and I was about to inform her of the problems. Then I caught myself and said, "Mother, I have to tell you about a gift. We have to wait 4 hours here, and you won't arrive at the convent until very, very late." Mother Teresa settled down in the airport, picked up a book, Meditations to Read, a favorite of hers, and used her time. She said from that time on, items that were presented as disappointments or difficulties would be introduced with, "We have a small gift here, Mother Teresa, and we need to work it through." I think that's what it means to seek God's favor every day of our lives. No criticism. No judgmental spirit, no blaming of circumstances or others, but in your bulletin, just humbly delighting in obedience to God's will for your life. Delighting in God's will. Saul started out so well, a humble spirit, a spiritual fervor for God, good counsel around him, but over time, and it's never quickly. Over time, one compromise at a time, one rash, angry response at a time, one jealous response at a time, he became apathetic, he became cold towards God and spiritual things. And to me, one of the most dangerous things is he didn't even see it. He didn't even know it. Romans 12:11 says, "Never be lacking in zeal, friends, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." Lesson 3, keep your spiritual passion and excitement for the Lord. Keep a passion to win souls. Keep a passion to serve God. Keep a passion to grow in discipleship. Keep a passion for fellowshipping and worshiping together with the saints. Keep a passion for the Word of God. A passion for the Word of God. God wants you to have a passion for His Word. It's a good thing. He wants you to be in love with His Word. And if you don't have that passion, but you want to, then I pray today in the name of Jesus that He would fill your heart and your spirit with a passion for God's Word, that you will want to read it, that you will want to absorb it, that you will want to study it, and you'll want to apply it to every area of your life. Don't be lazy or inactive. Don't fall prey to negative thoughts. Careful who you listen to. There's a lot of negativity in our society, right? And I'm not anti-media, but listen to me. There's a reason why media exists on TV and whatever. They're paid for by sponsors. And so they do what they do for whatever you agree with or don't agree with. But be careful who you're listening to, because you can be brought down very quickly. And that little spirit of fear begins to creep up inside of you. Oh no, what now? What are we going to do? What's going to happen? Founding pastor of Living Hope Church, Jim Erickson, used to like to quote a little chorus, a little ditty. He'd even sing it once, I'm not going to, but so you've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between. Remember him saying that? Singing that? You know, Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, nothing great is ever accomplished in life without enthusiasm. And I agree. Enthusiasm will create inward passion. Nurture it, friends. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we'll receive that kind of zeal and fervor and never grow cold in our relationship with God or others. But if we focus on the non-essential things of the world, we'll lose our spiritual zeal for God. Let me remind you again, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Parents, you're worried about your kids. Grandparents, you're worried about your grandkids. They don't seem to be serving the Lord. And you're very fearful. Listen, everybody's life is a book filled with many chapters. Don't judge a chapter. Don't judge a book by one chapter. It's the last chapter that counts. You remain faithful in your prayer for those that you love and that you care for, and trust God that He's going to bring them through. Amen? Yes. Doesn't matter what happens between the starting line and the finish line. What matters most is that you cross both with the same enthusiasm that you had when you first started it. Whatever struggles, problems, difficulties you went through, what matters is that you were able to overcome all those struggles and finish the race. Pastor James, may the Lord give you enthusiasm in serving the Lord and the power of His Holy Spirit to remain faithful to the very, very end. Summary of lessons. One, take time, listen for His direction, seek the advice of wise counsel. Number two, always seek God's approval in your life. And number three, keep your spiritual excitement and fervor for God. I still believe, you've heard me say it hundreds of times, and I don't say it because it's just something to say. I truly believe that for the church, the best is yet to come. Listen, this is the best time for the church. People are looking for answers, and God's people have the answers. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that you have. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, listen, from what I can tell and read, every major biblical prophecy is before the rapture, before the end times, has been fulfilled. And I don't know when He's coming back. Nobody does. In fact, if you read anything about people saying He's coming back here, 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 and here, don't believe it. Jesus said only the Father knows. But He is coming back. And when that trumpet sounds, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you haven't asked Him into your life to forgive your sins and to take control of your life, you will be left behind. And believe me, you do not want to be here during that period of tribulation that's coming. There's a reason the Bible calls it the Great Tribulation. It's going to be horrors like you can hardly even imagine. Read through Revelation and you'll know what I mean. Bow your heads for just a moment. If the rapture were to occur at this very moment, my greatest pleasure would be that everybody sitting in these seats would go up together. But I don't know your heart or life. But I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. You've been playing games with God. You've been excusing your sin and rationalizing what you've been doing and not listening to good counsel. and blaming others for what's been going on in your life. You can stop that right now and make a whole fresh start with God. But if you've never asked him, if you don't have the assurance of a relationship of your salvation with God, but you want to do that today, I'm just going to ask very quickly that you raise your hand and say, Pastor Jerry, pray for me. I want that assurance. I need to ask Jesus into my life.